You'll open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, and in your folders to page 18. On Sunday, we passed out lessons 8 and 9. Did anyone not get a copy of those two lessons? Everybody has them. Okay. Lesson 7 is what we'll finish up. If we don't complete it all the way tonight, we'll get the most of it done and we'll wrap that up on Sunday then, the Lord willing. But we're looking at sins of commission, and we've divided this lesson up into three different parts. And as we've been saying, and it's not meant to be redundant, but we want to make sure that we don't forget that this isn't the only three lists that you can put in a lesson of this nature, sins of the heart, the tongue, and the flesh. But we're looking at these three as sort of three main categories of types of sins that Christians can commit. And we've already finished the sins of the heart one, and now we're looking at sins of the tongue. That's what we were in on Sunday. And this particular sin, prevalent sin, sin of gossip. Some versions have the word slander or malicious gossip, some versions say. Tattler, I think the Old King James has the word tattler, one who tattles. And here's the definition that Thayer gives us. We've been seeking definitions from the Greek lexicon as to what this word actually means in the original New Testament language. And this is the last slide we looked at on Sunday. This passage has to do with a deacon's wife or an elder's wife. And very serious nature, that if she is a slanderer or a malicious gossip, some versions say, then that can... that's 1 Timothy 5.13. I beg your pardon. That's speaking about young widows. Sorry about that. That she needs to marry and bear children and guide the house and not wander about with too much free time on her hands gossiping about this and that and the other thing. Proverbs 11.13 says that one who's not a faithful friend is one who reveals secrets. Now, Proverbs 17 and verse 9, and there's not just these two. There's more than just two verses from the Proverbs that speak to gossip or talebearing, but we just chose these two. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 9. The wise man says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter," and that would be in the context of bearing a tale or tail bearing, what does he do? All right, he drives a wedge between friends. And so if you really care about someone, and think of it this way, I've often thought it helpful about this. Most of us will come across information at times that we don't seek out. It just sort of, for lack of a better phrase, gets dumped in our laps. And that happens in life. It's one thing to seek out information. And that would be, I think, what the Bible talks about, meddling or imposing ourselves in situations where we don't have any business being. But sometimes we just come to know things and we didn't ask for it. And sometimes information is good, sometimes it's not good. Well, what's the prudent thing to do when you learn something that really you didn't ask to learn? Keep your mouth shut. Yes, Buford. Yes, it is. Yes, and I'll have a point on the slide about that in a moment. It's just as bad to want to hear it as it is to tell it or to spread it. But the way this proverb ends, it's one thing he says to cover a transgression. And that doesn't mean make an excuse for sin. I think that just has in the idea that when we learn something or we know something that's not of a good nature, it just sort of falls in our laps. Okay, what would it help to spread that around to tell it? It wouldn't help anybody. And we would do that because we love the person about who we had been informed of this situation. But he who repeats a matter, wants to tell it, wants to spread it around, he does nothing, she does nothing but separate friends. It destroys relationships. That's how serious and how destructive gossip is. So the wise man tells us that. Now, Proverbs 26, here's the last proverb passage that I selected for this. I didn't really put it in the lesson sheet. But I'm just asking the question, why is gossip a problem? If we can sit up here and talk about it, and it gets preached about, and it's studied in Bible classes sometimes, yes, gossip, 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 it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. But why is it a problem? Now, I don't mean just in the world. We know we don't have to sit up here and pretend that it's not a problem. We know it's a problem. We're talking about a problem in the kingdom. That's where we're focusing. It's a problem in the kingdom. Why is that? Well, listen to this. David Steele, read for us, please, these verses, Proverbs 26, 20 through 22. Now, verse 20, let's just look at this progressively. Verse 20 teaches us what? This gets to what you're talking about, Buford. That it's just as wrong to listen to it as it is to say it. What's the wisdom from verse 20? For lack of wood, the fire goes out. We understand that. You want to build a fire, but you don't put any wood in the pile? You're not going to build a fire. Likewise, what's the connection? If there's no talebearer, if there's no whisperer, then there's no spreading of this information. That just stands to reason, obviously. Verse 21. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What kindles strife? Is it, and we're going to be a little picky here, is it words? No, it's not the words that kindle strife. It's the man that spreads the words, and he has a contentious spirit. It's the one that wants to stir up trouble. It's the one that wants to cause problems. Just like it is charcoal to hot embers. And wood, what is it that feeds the fire? Well, in the verse, more wood. You got to add wood to the fire to keep it going. Well, what is it that fuels gossip? It's the man that's got the contentious spirit who wants to spread the information around. Yes, Melvin. Yeah, it changes, doesn't it? That adds a layer to it. What's that game you used to play as children? You would get in a circle and one person would start with something and time to get back around to the original person. It wasn't anything. Is it called gossip? Okay, so that tells us that, you know, we can't keep our facts straight. So the Scripture warns us how dangerous this is. Now, the verse I wanted to use in this passage was the last one, verse 22. Why is this a problem? Verse 22 tells us. We want to hear it. That's why. We want all the juicy details. So again, the problem is not really the tale bearing or the spreading of the information. The real problem behind the sin of gossip, whether you're the teller or whether you're the receiver, what's the real problem based on verse 22? Is the desire to want the information. That's the problem. If you take that away, if you take away the intent of spreading rumors, spreading tales, however you want to phrase it, what happens to the sin of gossip if that's removed? Takes away. So here's a point that Buford made a few moments ago. It takes how many to gossip? It takes two. It takes two. Well, at least two. You're right, Rob. It takes one with a mouth and one with some ears. But, that's right. Don't tell anybody I said this, but when you hear that, or you hear something like, well, did you hear about what should be the Christian's response? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. That's not, well, we looked at, just a second, Rick, and I'll get you. Go back one more time real quickly to Ephesians. I think that was the passage we used earlier. Where did I have that written? Yeah, Ephesians 4:29. When someone says, don't tell anybody but, or did you hear about the... Well, Ephesians 4:29 tells us what should come out of our mouth. No unwholesome word or corrupt communication, the King James says, but what should characterize what comes out of our mouth? That which is good to edify or to build someone up. And I've never known gossip to be constructive. Have you? It's always destructive. It never builds up. It always tears down. Yes, Rick. Gossip is what? Yes, it's lying. Yes. What if gossip's true, though? I mean, it could be true, but you still shouldn't spread it. It's not helpful. Mm-hmm. Yes. In Romans chapter 1, yes. Based on Romans 1, I'd have to say yes. Because a man, a woman, a person will do what he or she wants to do. Yes. Now, it's a story. Now, let's be careful. Is it a story or is it true? They didn't want to do that, did they? Well, that put a stop to it, I'm sure. So, it's just some principled behavior will alleviate the problem of gossip. And I must say, it saddens me to say this, but many local churches are plagued with this sin. And it's not good. It must be stopped. It's destructive, it's harmful. And it's not... The only one that's happy about this would be the devil. The Lord's not happy about it. And the Lord's people aren't to be happy about it either. Well, no, we didn't put that in the lesson, but that would be another sin of the tongue, murmuring or complaining. And that's been discussed before. That would be equally, I believe, sinful and not in harmony with the New Testament. I wouldn't have any problem about that either, Brother Lambert. All right, let's talk about lying real quickly. This is the... Well, yeah, I guess we'll come there just in a second. Backbiting is the fourth one here. Lying. Real basic upfront definition. Thayer says lying defined as conscious and intentional falsehood. It's not, well, I was mistaken about that. No, it was a person who lies is intending to do what? To deceive. That's what a lie is. To intentionally portray one thing when it's not that at all. Ephesians 4. We were in Ephesians 4. Go back there for a second. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. And there's a lot of similar language in the Ephesian letter with the Colossian letter. And one of the main themes you see, you get to chapter 3, both of Colossians and Ephesians. That's where the application sections begin in both letters, where you put the doctrinal part of the letter to practice. That was discussed in the earlier chapters. And in both letters, Paul seized upon this theme of having put away the old man, we're to put on these things. So we remove the sinful things from our lives and we put on these things that the gospel teaches us. One of which is lying. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. He says, therefore, laying aside, or really I think the tense of the Greek is having laid aside. It's talking about something that was done in the past, but it still has ongoing effects or consequences. Having laid aside, or having laid, laying aside falsehood, Paul says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So this is a part of the old man that saints are to have put away. So what if a Christian takes up the sin of lying again? What's he done with that old man? He's brought him back out of that grave. That's right. You can think about passages like Romans 6 where we have crucified the man and he's to stay in the grave, but we are supposed to rise up to walk a new life, not some of the old habits or the old practices. So that's just a basic, straightforward definition. Think about it this way with me. What can happen when one lies? Well, someone says, well, he's not speaking the truth. Well, okay. But let's think a little broader than that. What happened in Genesis 39, verses 14 to 20, the stories of Joseph? What happened to him in those verses? He got thrown in jail. Why? Because someone lied, didn't they? Potiphar's wife wanted him to go to bed with her. And Joseph, remember what his principled response was? How can I do this and sin against God? I cannot do this. Remember, he reasoned with her, my master has made me in charge of all the house. He's put everything under my control except you. You're off limits. So I cannot do this, but she kept on. And finally, when he wouldn't go along with her, he left his cloak in her hand and ran outside the house naked, I think the scripture says. And then Potiphar comes home and the servants come in and they're holding his cloak. And she was the guilty one, but she lied. And what was the consequences of her lie? Joseph got put in prison. So sometimes our lies or someone else's lies, someone's lies, let's put it that way, someone's lives can and most often do have quite devastating effects in the lives of someone else. And there's just nothing good about that. Yes, Wayne. And you know, that's a good point. You can hear what Wayne said. When Joseph's brothers took the coat home that they'd ripped off their brother and dipped it in the goat's blood, that wasn't an out-and-out lie like she told, but they let their father believe a lie. So what's the difference? In the grand scheme, there's no difference. It was deceptive. And that's what a lie is. So a little difference, but really, it comes down to the same thing. Yes, they wanted him to think that. And he grieved for how many years? Well, at least 22 years. Joseph was estranged from his brothers living off in Egypt. So it can have tremendous hardships for others. Proverbs 6:17, the familiar list, the seven things that God hates. What's one of them listed? A lying tongue. God hates that. You know, if we're God's people and we say we're going to live by the book and we quote it, we study it, we read it, we teach it, then shouldn't it be impressive enough to us that when we see something in the Bible, we can find statements where God hates divorce. God hates lying. God hates a proud look. God hates those that sow strife among brethren. What does that tell us about things that God hates? What should that tell us? If He hates it, I need to hate it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Buford and then Brother Thomas. Okay, yeah, all right. Well, in 2 Peter 3, Peter says that they wrest or twist or pervert the Scripture. That would be a form of lying to teach something the Holy Spirit didn't mean to have taught. That's a good point. Yes, Wayne. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, right. The thing about it is, if we give communication to someone, is that person going to know that what we said had the intent to deceive? Are they going to know that? No, they won't know that. But that's not the issue. What's the issue? Who would know that it was the intent to see? God would know. Well, I would know, yes, Tula, you're right. But the Lord would know too. And either we're afraid of disappointing God and violating His will or we're not. Either respect His will, His word enough, or we don't. So I think you're right, Brother Thomas. This is a problem in the kingdom. We're trying to confine our remarks to issues we see in the church, not just out here in the world, but us. We have these issues to deal with. And so lying is a sin of the tongue. No, we can't control what's out there. In our culture, we like to categorize those lies, don't we? And we do that by giving them a color. Those little white ones. As if that's going to make it okay. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, well, a little bit of falsehood's all right. Revelation 21:8, familiar phrase that says, how many liars? All liars. Now that would be, understanding, that would be impenitent liars, those who have not repented. I mean, if we can lie today, we can repent of that, and God won't hold that against us. But if we do not take care of that in our lives, then all impenitent, unrepentant liars, big ones, little ones, black ones, white ones, it doesn't matter what color they are, they shall have their part where? In the lake of fire that burns, which is the second death. So God's not going to play this cute little game we've got. It's a big lie or it's a little lie. He's not impressed with that. And we don't need to be impressed with it either. Yes, sir? Yeah. If a Christian, well, what did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, we need to be people of our word. Now, sometimes we can give our word, and can conditions happen in life beyond our control that can thwart us? Yes, those things can happen. So we're not talking about that. We're talking here about giving our word with the intent to deceive, knowing full well up front, I have no intention of following through on what I'm just telling you this to get you out of my hair, so to speak. That's a lie. He did what now? Oh, well, that's a shame. If he would rather tell a lie than tell the truth, that's not good. Was he a Christian? Was he a Christian? No? Okay. All right, so there's a quick look at the sin of lying. It's the sin of the tongue. Now, let's look at this last one, which is backbiting. And this doesn't get a whole lot of discussion in the Scripture. Let's turn to Proverbs 25 first. We'll take these verses somewhat out of order as they're listed in the lesson sheet. Proverbs 25. Back to Proverbs again. All right. You look this word up, and it's the same as slander. It's the same word in the Greek as we had point number A in this question. So that's why I put on the chart here. It's the same page, same word. It means to defame another or to speak evil of another. But not calling it slander, but calling it backbiting or to bite the back, it gives it a little different twist, so to speak. Proverbs 25, verse 23. Look what it says. The north wind brings forth rain. And my version says, a backbiting tongue brings an angry countenance. Now, do all the versions have that? Does the King James have that too? Okay. A backbiting tongue brings forth an angry countenance. You backbite another, you defame another, you speak evil of another in this way. What are you, according to the proverb right here, what are you going to produce in him? I mean, is he going to be happy with you? He's going to be quite angry with you. So if we don't want to be at odds with people, then we need to refrain from this sin, this use of the tongue. It certainly isn't edifying. It's not constructive. It's not helpful. It's not giving grace to the hearer, as Paul says in Ephesians. It's evil, and it's quite destructive. Again, it's along the same lines as slander and gossip or malicious gossip. These all have a lot of overlap. Now let's go to Galatians 5. And when you see the term backbiting, you think about it. To me, this is the most familiar passage that I can think of. And let's listen to what Paul says. Now, you won't find backbiting, but again, some similarity. He does have the phrase biting one another, biting and devouring one another. So it's not, per se, it's not exactly backbiting, but there's enough similarity to make it valid on point. Based on this word in Galatians 5, this word biting, in fact, let's just read the verse, Galatians 5, and let's see, Let's start in verse 13. Bernie, do you have Galatians 5? Read for us, please, 13 through 15. Okay. Let's quickly look at the conclusion based on verse 15. What if we are involved in this sin of backbiting or biting? What's going to happen? You're going to bite and devour one another. It's a metaphor. And what happens? You consume each other. Nothing will be left of the relationship. Now, Thayer says that, definition has to do with biting with the teeth, cutting, lacerating, and to rend with reproaches. Now, the idea is of a vicious animal. You ever seen two dogs in a fight? Tried out at a fact, the first church I tried out at was in the panhandle area of Florida, North Florida. And the house we stayed at, they had hunting dogs. Man that owned the house, he raised some kind of dog. I don't know what kind of dog it was. But he had about five or six in this big cage, this chain link fence cage he built. And so there was a get together that afternoon, and he just went out with some kind of meat on a bone just to feed his dogs. And so we were standing around the cage, and we saw him just throw this raw meat in the cage, and these five dogs went at it. Well, one dog got particularly lucky, I guess, where he happened to throw a particular piece of meat. He got a rather choice cut. And another dog thought he'd kind of help himself to that. And what do you think happened? They weren't civil. That's right. I mean, the first dog let the second dog know, no, you're not welcome at this table. So they were biting one another and snarling. It got kind of vicious. And of course, the owner, he went in there. He opened the door and went in there with about a 18-inch long piece of cut-off garden hose that he's been using as a whip. And he beat those two dogs over the head, and they sat right down because they knew that the owner wasn't going to have any of that. But that's how dogs do. I mean, they're just amoral animals, beasts, who know only one thing, that is the satisfying of their appetites. What's mine is mine, and you're not getting any of it. Well, I bring that up to illustrate the definition says to do these things, not literally, of course. It's a figure of speech. But as vicious animals would rend each other's flesh, literally, he says we could rend each other with reproaches. To bite the back, to bite and devour one another. And the eventual end is self-consumption, lest you be devoured and consume one another. What happens to a relationship when this kind of activity happens by the time it's over? It's not there anymore. It's been consumed. And what makes this most tragic is sometimes you see brethren and friends who've had something that's lasted for years. I mean, a friendship, maybe even in blood kin family, this kind of activity happens, and it's just torn away to nothing. And this is a sin. It's a sin of the tongue. And the Scripture certainly speaks against it. Now, I want you to notice the context here. Verse 15 begins, in my version, the word but. Is that in the King James? And when you see the word but, that's a contrasting word. Tells us that what I'm about to say is against what I've just said. What has Paul talked about in the two previous verses? Loving one another. In fact, he even quotes the law, doesn't he? It's fulfilled in the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, or, translated means, or. If you don't do that, but you do this, this is what's wrong. So notice the context, notice the contrast to the previous context of loving one another. I went too fast here. Let me read you. I don't often do this, but let me read you a quotation that I got out of a commentary This is not inspired, but I thought it was good enough to read. I think it's appropriate. Quote, "A person does not have to be greatly experienced to understand what Paul is discussing in Galatians 5 and verse 15 when he again says, 'If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another.' Congregations sometimes become filled with members who gossip, spread rumors, verbally assault, and backbite one another. Situations like that, Paul described as backbiting and devouring, and warned that such conduct would utterly destroy the spiritual growth and livelihood of the members. Christians who are guilty of this, that is this sin, will utterly destroy each other and will be eventually consigned to hell if this conduct is allowed to continue. Weak members will throw up their hands in disgust and quit worshiping with the church." End of quotation. You agree with that? I do. It's entirely true. And it plagues local churches. And there's not a local church that I can think of that's immune from this. That's why we have to watch it. We have to be on guard against this sin. The sin of gossip and connected to it, slander or backbiting. I didn't put in the charts this passage, but before we leave it, turn back to Romans chapter 1. And Rick brought this up a few moments ago. He mentioned some points from this passage. How God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things that's listed earlier in the context. But look in verses 28 through 30. Let's jump into verse 28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved or reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, or malice." The mind says they are gossips. What's the King James say? They are whisperers. Slanderers is the next term. Backbiters is in the King James. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, so forth. So it's in this list of all things that will be condemned. And we always have to point out with Romans 1 and verse 32, the problem is not just those who practice and commit these sins. What else is the problem? Well, they're deserving of death, but what's the other issue that he mentions? Those who give hearty approval of others who commit these sins. So, brethren, there's going to have to come a time, it may be in a local church, it may be in a personal relationship, it may be in your own family, where a Christian has to take his foot and sort of draw the line in the sand and say, that's crossing the line, and that cannot be allowed to continue. It's wrong, it's sinful, and someone's soul is now in jeopardy. That may have to be said. And the Scripture certainly deals with this sin in a very straightforward and a very direct way. So there's the sin of backbiting. So here's four things, page 18. Slander, gossip, lying, and backbiting. But again, we could go on and on for several classes about sins of the tongue, but I think we get the overall picture. Yes, Buford. Yes. Yes. How else can you slice? That's right. There's no other way to slice this apart. To involve oneself in these activities makes us a hater of God, and we'll not see heaven if we commit these sins. Okay. Anything else on sins of the tongue? Any other comments? All right. Let's look lastly at sins of the flesh. And again, there's just three on here. This is by no means the entire list, but these are enough just to get us started. The list in this lesson has grown from the more subtle, or the least subtle, but that should say more subtle, I beg your pardon, more subtle to the more outward. Sins of the heart are the more subtle because they're inside. No one can see those. You You can't see I'm greedy unless I manifest that in some way. You can't see that I have hate in my heart or I have lust in my heart unless I display that in some way. So it's very subtle to the more outward. And maybe sins of the flesh are the most outward because they are deeds or actions that are done out in the open. And so easily, I always think of David when I think of this kind of point here. David, when he was told that parable by Nathan the prophet about the farmer with the friend who came and the ewe lamb, remember how angrily he reacted. And then that very famous biblical line, what did Nathan say? Thou art the man, David. David was so quick to see the sin in someone else's life. He did not see it in his own. And maybe, again, giving us shades of some familiar phrasing from Matthew 7, Jesus said, if you want to take that log or that speck out of someone else's eye, that little splinter, what do you have to do first? Get that beam out of your own eye. Don't be the hypocrite. So not only do we need to be concerned about, yes, helping others avoid these sins, but we must recognize them in ourselves as well. That's really where we want to go with this. So let's first talk about this sin of the flesh, fornication. Is fornication a problem in the church? I wish that it wasn't, but it is. We got Christians committing adultery. Christians involved in fornication. Sexual sins. And it's just tearing churches apart. It's ruining marriages. Victims are often, well, not often, but they're always children of those homes. It's awful. Just tragic that the Lord's people are involved in this kind of activity. All right, the definition from Thayer, fornication, it is illicit sexual intercourse in general. And he specifies that it's not as specific as adultery. There is a difference. In fact, you look the words up in the Greek, there are two different words for fornication and adultery. From the Greek, which the word is porneia, we get our family of words having to do with pornography. It comes from this word. And we know what pornography is, both in a visual sense or on the printed page. Illicit activity that the Lord does not approve of. Now, let's start in Galatians 5. We were in Galatians 5, the last point on the previous sin of backbiting. Staying in Galatians 5, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, or they're manifest, which are. Now the King James has, I believe, the first one listed adultery. Is that correct? And then the next one is listed is fornication, or some versions say immorality or sexual immorality, and the word is porneia. And then others are listed there. So it is a work of the flesh, and we've asked this before, previous class, how serious is works of the flesh? Or how serious are they? Those that practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why this is important. This is serious. All right. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. To me, a lot of passages in the New Testament deal with fornication. But as I was reading over this today, this passage has become my favorite one, dealing with fornication. I read it, and I reread it, and I reread it. And there's a lot of points just in this text that tells us just how damaging and just how condemning or damning the sin of fornication is. Let's read these eight verses together. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Norm, would you read those eight verses for us, please? Thanks, Norm. And before we talk about this sin, let's just notice the overriding principle in verse 1. What is the point of being taught the Lord's will. Why do we learn the Lord's will? Is it just so we can be academically stronger and smarter? So we can know how to walk. It ought to change our behavior. It ought to make us different people in how we behave and conduct ourselves. Notice Paul says, we request and exhort you that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you may excel even more. So when we study the Bible, when we're taught the Lord's will in some matter, the overriding purpose is to make us better than we are, that we can live holy lives. Now, these points from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 through 8, what is sexual immorality based on this passage? Well, notice these things. It's impure. It is dishonorable. It's lustful, is it not? Look in verse 5. The Gentiles, who do not do what Paul says here, they live in lustful passions. But we're not supposed to live that way. So, to be involved in fornication is impure in these things. It defrauds another. Isn't that what he says? Look in verse 6. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. What if one commits fornication with another human being? How is that fraudulent? He defrauded the other person. Especially if the other person's married. He defrauded that person plus that person's spouse. Correct? That's fraudulent behavior. And, that's true. If he's married and the other person's single, if it's two married people, it's adultery. It's not fornication. And the Scripture does make a difference between adultery and fornication. But adultery is fornication, yes. But not all fornication is adultery. I don't mean to be particular about that, but that's really how the Scripture breaks those two apart. Well, the bell's ringing. We have to stop right here. So we'll finish this up Sunday morning, this last discussion of fornication. And whatever time is left after we finish Lesson 7, we'll begin Lesson 8. Yes, he does. He cheats himself.